We heard in Sunday school, this is the feast of the Transfiguration. This morning I want to address what I'm calling the voice behind the vision. The voice, because we're people of the ear. The voice behind the vision. I'm going to start with just one of the verses that was read for us by Peter. This is from 2 Peter, not the Peter here, 1 Peter. This is from the Epistle of 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 18. And this voice, here we are, Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, this great spectacular, literally, visual event. We hear Peter speak about the voice. This voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for every aspect of this feast day here. We thank you for what was seen and what was heard. And we thank you for even the more sure word of prophecy which we have here today. Help us to be strengthened. Help us to be filled with joy. Help us to be transfigured. Thank you for your gospel, your good news, your victory report. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. One of the really, really neat exegetical features the reading of the Feast of Transfiguration brings is the centrality in all of these readings, the centrality of the theme of Exodus. Where did we hear that? The centrality of the theme of Exodus. Well, our Old Testament lesson was all about Moses. And, you know, if you were to take a highlight reel of Moses' life, you would see that playing large is the issue of the Exodus. The parting of the Red Sea, leading into the Promised Land. Moses wrote the book. Moses wrote the book of Exodus. And then there was our gospel lesson. And it shows Jesus, who's something of a new Moses, a better Moses. And he's on a mountaintop, as Moses had been. And in the gospel lesson, Moses and Elijah show up there. But I want us to look at Luke 9 and verse 31. And this is speaking about Moses and Elijah with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, when we think of someone deceased, we think that they died. And if I heard Peter right, the translation he was using said that they were speaking about his death. They spoke of his decease. Now, of course, Peter is speaking about his impending death, but typically death isn't something that we accomplish. It kind of happens to us. But here he says that they were speaking about his decease, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Very odd. Of course, Peter was speaking about his impending death, but he was not speaking in terms of ceasing to exist, which is oftentimes the way we think of death. But here, too, the word is Exodus. They appeared in glory and they spoke of his Exodus. Ah, that's accomplishing something. Just like Moses with the staff in his hand and the Red Sea parts. And they all thought they were going to die. But it was their deliverance. Their deliverance into the promised land. The accomplishment of the Exodus. And then, of course, there's our New Testament lesson, 2 Peter 1 and 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease. Here's Peter using the same word that Jesus used, and it isn't death. It's Exodus. As our Old Testament lesson has Exodus, our gospel lesson has a view to the Exodus. It made such a great impact on Peter that he had a view even of his own death as one that was an Exodus. Exodus, Exodus, Exodus. We should be having some alarm bells that go off. Ding, 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 we win the prize. It's about Exodus. What might be at least one takeaway of that for us? Certainly it should be this. When the time comes when it looks like we have ceased to exist, we are those who are on an exodus to the promised land. And the only thing that's going to die on our, quote, deathbed is death. The folks that followed Moses, they were on their way to the promised land. And everybody who follows Jesus is on their way. Jesus, the new Moses, is on their way to the promised land. Exodus, Exodus, Exodus. Why is this so? And why is this an emphasis here in the lectionary readings about transfiguration? It is because we too are changed. Jesus was transfigured, transformed. The fashion of his countenance was altered. But it's a theme at this feast because we too are changed. We share in this transfiguration glory. We share in his transfiguration glory. We share with Jesus. We share because of Jesus. And by the way, the Bible applies that very same word. The Greek word for being transfigured, as we find it in the gospel lessons, is metamorpho. The word sounds like, you know, a change of form. The Transformers. We share this. That word transfigured in the Greek is metamorpho. And it's applied to us, not just what happened to him. It's used three times in the New Testament. One is the gospel lesson on the Mount of Transfiguration about Jesus. But the second two, we saw this really briefly there in our Sunday school lesson, but 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, that's all of us, nobody's left out of this if you're following Jesus. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That word change right there is metamorpho. That's what's going on with you and I. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We also see this in Romans in chapter 12, this great passage about offering yourself and being dedicated to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wonderful news. This process has begun in us, and it will be completed in us at our exodus, where death has died, and we're on our way to the promised land. It's completed at our exodus. But upon what do we base our hope and our confidence in participating in this exodus and participating in this transfiguration? This morning I submit that it's not so much a participation in a vision as it is a participation in the voice that is behind the vision. It's his word that accomplishes this. Of course, visions matter. Visions move people. Perhaps you remember from church history the legend about the Emperor Constantine. And he saw a sign in the heavens, right? He saw a sign in the sky, I'll put it more clearly. He saw a sign in the sky, and most folks think that simply, you know, whatever, if he did see something, it simply was the sun there, and it was shining, and sometimes you see these streamers coming, and it made the shape of a cross. So Constantine sees this vision. He saw the sign in the sky. He saw a cross. And after that episode, he had all the flags that had the emblem of the empire on one side. He made sure that all the flags on the other side had the sign of the cross. Visions matter. The vision was a cross. We might say he was driven by that vision, and no doubt that he was. I almost did something really, really cheesy today. That is, there's this little video that was made when my dad's company ended up having a merger with the Lockheed Corporation. They produced a little video called "Driven by a Vision." And it was the idea that, you know, the founder of Loctite and my dad, the founder of the company that we were all involved in, and we ourselves were all a part of this vision. And we're all motivated to move forward together. This was too cheesy even for me. That's saying a lot. That video. Visions matter. But what really propels people to change and what really propels people to action is the voice that is behind the vision. Picture yourself as Constantine, and you're on your horse and you got your soldiers around you, and okay, it looks like there's a cross in the sky. What do you do with that? There's a cross in the sky. But when he received that sign, when he received that vision, he also heard a voice. And the voice said this: by this sign, conquer. That's what compelled him. By this sign, conquer. It was the voice. He goes on to Christianize the then known world because of the voice that was behind the vision. By this sign, conquer. Talk about getting a big green light in your life. By this sign, conquer. It was the word that propelled him. In our culture, we have a tendency to oversell what we see with our eyes and what we see with our mind, if I can use that phrase. And by the way, this is why idols and this is why icons can be so dangerous. When you have folks who are really dominated by visual objects, whether it's an icon or an idol, and they end up meditating before them or praying before them, even if they're not feeling like they're praying to them, there can be this whole idea here where you think you're hearing from God, but all you are doing with that idol and that icon is rehearsing your own thoughts being played back to you. Furthermore, here in the Protestant world, Ministers are often asked, what's your vision for the future? What's your vision for the church? Thinking that we are somehow at some sort of corporate business meeting, we want to know, what do you see? What do you see in 6 months? What do you see in a year? 2 years, 20 years. We all know what they mean, and thank God we know what they mean. But this is based on, oftentimes, Proverbs 29 and 18. And we know this, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? People need to have a vision. And in the corporate world, and also oftentimes in ministry, if you don't have that plan and that mission statement, you're toast. But Proverbs 29:18 uses a very special word for vision. And it has nothing to do with your eyes. It's a special word for vision. It is not the ordinary word, even for something that is seen. It indicates a revelation from God. Now, of course, people can abuse that as well. The Lord told me, right? It represents a revelation from God. But the surest foundation of a revelation from God is right here. So when we're reading this verse, without a vision, the people perish, we really should be interpreting that without the preaching of the word, the people dissipate and the people perish. The word has nothing to do with something seen. It indicates a revelation from God. It indicates his prophetic voice. It indicates his word. And by the way, this is reinforced, and this is a parallelism here in the Hebrew, right? Two parts, a beginning and an end of this same kind of an idea. Where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. Contrasted, he that keeps the law, see? Happy is he. Not contrasted, but supported. This verse is telling us how important the proclamation of the word is. Maybe the church should spend less time on the various visions of men and more time on the proclamation of the word and on their preaching and on the voice of God, which does not come back void. It is accomplishing what he sends it forth to. The same. The word. The word. We are people of the ear. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And the word changes us. As a matter of fact, you can look up in Proverbs, I didn't put it here, but the word of God is health to all of our flesh. You know, I have a story of someone who was in a car accident, horribly paralyzed, and all that the caring parties did, most of them were family members, some of them were friends, but they came and they read the scriptures to them. The word of God, do we believe that or not? The word of God has helped to all their flesh. Not all flesh, meaning not all people, but their flesh. People of the ear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Perhaps you remember from the Old Testament that we had read for us here. You remember Moses' face. His face was shining. His face was not shining because he saw God. No man has seen God at any time. Look again at Exodus 34 and 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai that the two halves of the testimony in Moses' hand came with the law. Another reference to, you know, the word of God. When he came down from the mountain, that Moses was not aware that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. The transfiguration in Moses was not about what was visually done. It was what was audibly done. Perhaps I can remind you of Psalm 43 and verse 5. Not only does the proverb tell us that the word of God is health to all of our flesh, it says that God is the health of our countenance. You want to have a shining face? Have a close relationship with God and His word. Be communicating as He is communicating to you through His word. Looking again at 2 Peter 1 and 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in that holy mountain. Peter highlights what he heard. I mean, you know, wouldn't you think in the fallen, natural, sinful state of man, that if you're on the Mount of Transfiguration and you see what they saw, the emphasis of your report would not be what you heard. It would be what you saw. Now, I'm not saying visual is not important. I'm not saying any of that. All I'm saying, isn't it odd? The voice which came from heaven, we heard. So you have Constantine, who was changed. Moses, who was changed. Peter was changed. Not by a vision, but they were changed by the voice behind the vision. And what happened at the Transfiguration? There was a vision there. Again, we're not denying that. There was a visual there, and it was spectacular. Comes from the word eye, spectacles, right? There was a vision there, but there was so much more. I'm going to use the ESV for this next Bible verse that we have. Looking at Luke 9 and 35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." The takeaway from the Feast of Transfiguration is to hear him. Listen to him. Certainly there are circles within Christendom that they don't give a whip about hearing. They want all the visual stuff. One last point for application here. Peter saw and he heard. But what we have is even better. Look at verse 19 of this chapter. We have also a more sure word. You know, I used to think that Peter was simply contrasting what he saw with what we hear. But what Peter's really contrasting is not only what he saw and what he heard with what we hear. And he says what we hear is a more sure word of prophecy even than what he heard. He had the word, but we have even a more sure word. And so he is not only comparing the superiority of hearing over sight, not simply saying that what he heard was better than what he had seen. All of that is true. And both were tremendous. But what he's saying here is that we have, and what we have, is better than the experience that he had. Both the visual experience that he had and the audible experience that he had. What do I mean by this? What did he mean by this? Let me put it this way. When I was in seminary, I heard a testimony of a guy who was a missionary. And this is a part of his testimony. He said, you know what, I am really glad that I don't have to base my life work upon one instant when I audibly heard the call of God on my life to go and to be a missionary. So he wasn't basing it on a vision, but he wasn't even basing it on hearing the voice of God audibly. As we were in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and there were some, you know, charismatic Pentecostal components to it then, and there were missionaries, and there are missionaries who hear audibly, or at least they believe they hear audibly the voice of God to go and to do X, Y, and Z. But he had never had such an audible call. And he's giving this testimony and he is thanking God that he did not have an audible call. His reasoning was this, is that if he had had that, and only that, at some point in time, he would question, did I really hear God say that? Just like if we have a visual, did I really see that? But in his testimony, it was, if I was relying on an even audible call, did I really hear that 20 years later? A question. Did I really get that calling? Instead, he went on to say that it was preferable and it was superior is that he had a call that was in black and white. That he could go back to over and over and over. That he could give his life's work to a calling that was not based on a visual, not based even on an audible voice from God coming down and talking with him. What was his preferable and superior calling? It's right here. And he summarized it for us in Matthew 28:19. His voice, the voice that said, go ye. Teach all nations. Baptize them. Make disciples of them. He was so glad in his testimony, he did not base his life's work even on hearing the audible voice of God, but on this. Because this work will be there. It has been there for him. It will continue to be there for him. It has been there for us. It will continue to be here for us. It's here today. It will be here tomorrow. It will be here next week and next year. And for all the days. And even beyond our own exodus. So why is Peter able to say, even though he wasn't necessarily trusting the visual, even though he heard the word, why does he say to us that you have a more sure word? Because we have this. We have this in its fullness. The head of the Old Testament. We have this in its fullness. What do we have? We have the voice that is behind the vision. You and me. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for this more sure word of prophecy which we have. And we thank you that it has always been the case that it was the voice that is behind the vision that reigns supreme. We thank you that you have exalted your word, even above your name. Father, our emotions, our senses are so frail. They are so faulty. And yet, Father, we can read over and over and over again your desire for us to follow Jesus, and by following him, death will one day die, and that we will be on an exodus even to the promised land. And so, Father, help us to be in your word. Help us not to be neglecting your word. Help us not to fall into a trap of seeking exclusively for a vision or a voice. So thank you for coming to us here today and expounding on your word. We praise you and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus.